Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, the third chapter. And also the Gospel of John, chapter 7. I'm going to read Galatians 3:1-5. And then we'll turn over to John 7 and read verses 37-39. Would you please stand with me as we hear the words of the living God? Galatians 3:1 and following. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? John 7 and verse 37 and following. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his word and also the proclamation of it. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, each Lord's Day we come to you asking that your Spirit, who is the author of this word, would be pleased to meet with us. And again, we ask for his presence, his blessing, his sovereign illuminating work in our hearts. And for those who do not have eyes to see and hearts to really believe, Lord, grant them that grace by the sovereign work of the Spirit through the gospel. We ask your blessings now. Open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In looking at the details of my itinerary in the week to come, I'm leaving Friday morning, looking at the airfare charges, something came to me that I've never read before. It says, along with other things in the same line, it said, September 11th security fee. Now, maybe you saw that a long time ago. It shows how observant I am. But it's just in all the details. You know, when you type all that stuff out, they send it to you, and you type it out, you got about 3 pages of information. And that took me back to, you know, we called it, and still call to this day, 9/11. That day, September 11th, that week, remember that week? Some of you are pretty young, and you probably don't. But New York, Washington, D.C., Pennsylvania, the people there, and then reverberating through the entire nation. I mean, remember how we looked at this bizarre events unfolding, and of course nowadays we can see anything on the planet, and so we watched it again and again, the awful replays, especially of those huge buildings imploding, and the people running, and the dust for literally miles. It was like watching a strange movie. But then as the days went by, it began to sink in. It was really real. In a sense of horror and shock and grief and certainly many serious questions people were asking. It's always like that when people die. It should be. You see, it could have been me. We're not safe anymore. We thought we were safe, and we're not safe anymore. I remember reading the newspaper, a clipping that I kept. One person says, "I don't feel protected. I feel like my country has, in a way, failed us." Well, if the American citizens think that everybody's perfectly protected because they live within these borders, guess again. Now when I go home, I don't feel safe. I feel worried about something's going to happen in the future. I feel like as soon as everything starts coming down, you're going to turn around and something else might happen. Another plane might be hijacked, etc., etc. And yet, we see this back then in 2001 and even to this day, because our nation, things aren't getting better, that we live in a real thirsty time. And hard questions are being asked. And people have a desperate need. And thinking back to that, the answer back in 2001, 9/11, was strong and powerful then. And brothers and sisters, today, no matter what goes on, it's the same message of hope. And we have it. And we need to be ready to give an answer for those who ask us about the hope that we have in Christ. But what's amazing about our Galatians text today, and we're not going to really open that up just for a minute. We're going to go all over the place today in a survey looking at the ministry of the Spirit of Christ. But the proposition statement is this. The Galatian Christians had received nothing less than the living water of Christ through His Spirit. Why would they then turn away to the works of the flesh? And that's what Paul's asking. What has happened to you? Are you crazy? Is what we would say today. You have been bewitched? What is going on? And now why was Paul so blown away by this? Because they had received the very Spirit of the living God indwelling them, and they had come into union, this spiritual, mystical union with the triune God through faith in Christ. Nothing less than that. Now, why would you turn away? It's a good question. And I wanted to open up to you. There's a number of passages in Galatians on the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to these, I intend to, for some of them anyway, look in detail at the Spirit. Rather than just deal with that text, we're going to go elsewhere and look at His ministry. Last time I looked into this, last time I preached on this subject was about 8 years ago. I did a series on the work, person and work of the Spirit. But notice in Galatians, he says, "You foolish Galatians, are you bewitched? You received the Spirit. Now you're perfected by the flesh. Is that what you intend?" And so this morning, let's look at this Holy Spirit. Who is He? And it's interesting, Joel already mentioned this to us. Remember this now as we look at numerous passages, that water is used as a picture oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, of the Spirit and His work. So point number one is this, navigating the river of life. The Spirit is nothing less than a river of life. And you go all the way back to the garden, and you see the subpoint there is from the garden to the cross, all the way back in Genesis, and we see the Lord God placing Adam and Eve in the garden, and God dwells in their midst. Some call this God's garden temple, dwelling in that place. The Lord God walked in the cool of the day, and they had fellowship with the living God in a way that up to this point we haven't known because of sin. And the Bible talks about not only in Genesis, but throughout the Bible about the trees and the water and the gemstones that were there and the animals. And many believe that the garden was on a mountaintop, a plateau, as it were. And the water that flowed out of that garden was divided into four different rivers. They're mentioned there. And so they'd flow down off that mountaintop and they would water the earth. It's a marvelous picture. The command of God to Adam and Eve was, you may eat of anything that is here, but you may not eat of that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You may not eat of it. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then we see them do just that. How much later it was when they finally rebelled against God, to the dismay of theologians who debate that. Why would a holy creature, Adam, turn against God when there was no sin within him, a perfect environment, intimate fellowship with God? You think he would have sent the evil one just take off, protecting his wife and so on, but he did not do that. The voice of God in judging the serpent and the evil one behind him in judging Adam and Eve, in casting them out of the garden. And so water, even there, is a picture of blessing, both literal blessing and spiritual blessing. We look at the flood. A lot of water there. The flood is a picture of baptism in the sense that Noah and his family in the ark were saved, and all the rest of the people were drowned in that awful flood. It's a picture of blessing and cursing. The curse was upon the human race because of their evil sin and rebellion and depravity. The blessing was upon Noah and his covenant household, and God kept them safe in the ark, a picture of Christ. They were sprinkled upon, and the others, if you're talking about mode of baptism, the others were dunked under and never came back up. I'm for pouring and sprinkling myself. And then we see water in the Red Sea. See, again, it's a picture of judgment, but also when the Israelites look back on that, it's a picture of great blessing by God. As they walk through the midst of that sea, the waters on each side of them, and Pharaoh and his army tried to do it, and they were drowned in the depths of that sea, blessing to the people of God, cursing to those who would not believe and submit to the Lord God. And so even to this day, water baptism is that picture of, yes, union with Christ, regeneration by the Spirit, and union with Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection and his victory. And yet it is also a picture of cursing. Those will be washed away who bear the sign of baptism and yet walk away from the gospel and reject it and trample the blood of the Son of God under their feet. Water in the wilderness was so precious to the Israelites. If you've ever been to the wilderness there in Israel, you know why. Because it's hot and it's dry and it's barren and you could not live there for very long without water. We read about the wandering in the wilderness and the people grumbling and complaining against Moses in Exodus 17 and in Numbers 20. And God instructed Moses to strike this rock right here. And he struck the rock and the waters burst forth and flowed forth. And we come to the New Testament and we learn that the rock is Jesus Christ. He is the one who had to be struck. He is the one who had to receive the wrath of God, that the living water might flow through him and bless his people, even the Spirit of God. In Ezekiel chapter 47, let's look at that for a moment, and I have many places to take you this morning, but in Ezekiel 47, we have another picture of a temple, you see. If the garden was the garden temple of God where he dwelt with Adam and Eve, well, we see another temple here. And again, water is flowing from this temple as well. Ezekiel was brought by the Lord to the temple, and he noticed that water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. And he says, the water began to pour, and it got deeper and deeper, and all of a sudden, Ezekiel, it was knee deep, and then it was up to his waist, and then it got so deep that he could only swim in this water that was flowing forth from God, from the temple of God. And wherever it flowed, there was blessing. Where the water was salt, this water came into it, and it turned it pure water, life-giving water. And it talks about in this text, the trees on each bank, wherever the water flowed, were fruit trees, and they would bear fruit 12 months out of the year. I can hardly get any fruit for a couple of weeks this year in my garden. I'm losing to one gopher. I will get him. Don't worry. Even if I have to blow up the whole garden, he's history. And we see this marvelous picture of the abundance of fish. And so look at verse 9. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. A marvelous picture of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. The future hope that Israel was taught by the prophets. He's coming, but the Messiah, you see, must come first. But the blessing of God, the pouring forth of the Spirit of life and blessing. You see, God's dwelling place here, His glory over the mercy seat there in the temple, and He pours forth His Spirit. Just like in the garden, God dwells in the midst of His people. How is this possible? How could God dwell in the midst of His people? Well, in the Old Testament saints anticipated the cross through the blood sacrifices. And they anticipated that blessing of the Spirit coming. Turn with me to John 16, and we may gain some insight there as Jesus in the upper room teaches His disciples. John chapter 16, there's quite a bit in John on the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. John 16, just look at 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to you, to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The context here is what? Jesus is about ready to go to the cross, and then He will be raised from the dead on the third day, and He will ascend to heaven, and He says, and when I go, I promise you, I will send the Helper, I will send the Spirit down to you, and He will be with you, and He will be in you. It's interesting that Jesus underwent Himself water baptism, and He didn't need to be baptized for Himself, but He was anticipating His substitutionary death on the cross by undergoing that. This river of water through the Scriptures, you cannot miss it if the Spirit of God opens your eyes. I remember as a young man, I think I was about maybe 9 years old. And my dad got, I think it was 4 weeks vacation. It was a plan. They had planned it out, and we got a station wagon, a new station wagon. Remember station wagons? And we got a big tent for the whole family. And we made our way. We were going to go to Michigan is where we're from. And so we went to through all these national parks. I remember one night before the sunset, walking along and looking at the Snake River in Wyoming. Now, I haven't been back there since, but at that point in time, I was really impressed. It was huge, and it was dark, and it was deep, and it just flowed along slowly, and I was kind of afraid of the thing because it looked so big. It's probably, you know, I could probably jump across it today, but you know when you're a kid how things are bigger than life to you. And I think about that river as a picture of the unending source of blessing of life to the people of God and through the people of God to the world. Water. The Galatians had this life. They had the Spirit of Christ. You started with the Spirit, says Paul. What are you doing? turning your back on him. Second subpoint, you shall never thirst. And that's a problem in our society. People thirst. I don't mean getting a glass of water. I mean something much more important than that. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you know this passage. It's about Jesus and the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. It's about water, of course. Look at that passage with me for a moment. Jesus is walking through Samaria, which Jews didn't normally do, but Jesus did with his disciples. They were hot, thirsty, hungry. They went off to try to find something to eat. Jesus sat by that well, and this woman comes up to draw water from the well, and that's his point of contact. He asks her for some water to drink. And she was most amazed at that because he was a Jew, and she was not only a Samaritan, but she was a woman, and he was not even supposed to be talking to her. And then look at verse 10. Jesus moves, 10 and following. He moves from the natural to the spiritual. And we need to learn how to do that. Take the natural subjects of daily life and move them into questions regarding the spiritual. Because the natural brings out many illustrations and examples of the spirit life that we don't see with these particular eyes. He asked her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now the woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? She's thinking on what level? On the physical level. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And now Jesus points specifically to man's great need. 9/11, that need was so apparent. And today, as we look at what's going on with our nation and the world, the need is huge. Everyone needs living water. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she was interested in this. She said, Lord, give me this water so that I don't have to come here to this well and keep drawing out of it. You see, here's Jesus, here's the woman, and they're kind of talking past one another. And so Jesus points to the problem. Why are men and women thirsty? And it's because of verse 16. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. It's because of sin. It's because of sin. I have no husband. You're right. You're speaking the truth that you have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And then she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she tries to get off in some theological discussion about where we ought to worship. Is it on this mountain or over here? And Jesus gives us that marvelous statement that we must worship God in what? In spirit and in truth. It has nothing to do anymore about one particular location. And then finally, he points to himself. He urges her essentially to come to him because he says she's talking to him about the Messiah in verse 25. And he says to her in 26, I who speak to you am he. Now at that point, the disciples are coming back wanting to know what he's doing talking to this woman. She leaves her water jar. That's very interesting. She leaves the physical water sitting there. That's why she came. And she goes into town and begins to tell the people of the town, this notorious harlot, this prostitute, changed by Jesus Christ, and begins to talk about this living water that was offered to her. Is this not the Messiah, the one we're looking for? Living water. I mean, here's a woman who, by the grace of God, has been able to drink from the river of life flowing from the garden, you see. Flowing now in and through the Savior, who had the Spirit without measure. She had tasted the living water, the Spirit of Christ. You see, He had touched her on a level, a spiritual level, a depth that she didn't even want to face when they first started the discussion. Augustine puts it this way. You've heard this, we've all heard this many times. God has made us for Himself, and our hearts are restless. And I put in parentheses there, thirsty. Our hearts are restless. They are thirsty until they find their rest in Thee. And so, are you trying to drink deep of the things of this world? Are you trying to quench that soul thirst? And you're finding out that the world doesn't satisfy. That you go after one endeavor after another, and they will not fill you up. You obtain that home or that car or that position or that level of finances that's pretty impressive. And yet, your soul still longs for the true meaning of life. It is thirsty. And you must come to the well of living water. You must come to Jesus, the Messiah, Savior of sinners. And you know, young people, at your age, as you are growing up and you get a driver's license and you're out there on your own, and there's a lot of things in front of you, and there's all kinds of opportunities and also temptations. Only Jesus can satisfy. Only that which is done in Christ for His glory by faith and obedience to His word brings that lasting satisfaction of a job well done in Him. Take a drink and keep drinking from the well which is Christ. See, that woman tried all kinds of things. You know, in our today, in the vernacular of our day, she tried free love. She tried sexual immorality. She went from relationship to relationship, you know, and she had at that time, I guess, a significant other, as we would put it. You know, we say it in such nice terms. And then Jesus came along. And all of a sudden, she realized the emptiness of her life. And by grace, she saw the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You see, she's no longer seeking. She's now serving, and she's sharing this truth, this knowledge, with others around her. And if you have that living water, that's what you and I ought to be doing as well. Point number two, and we look at another text, it's called, the point is, the Holy Spirit poured forth. You see, we're waiting for that time when the Messiah will come. He is the one who pours forth His Spirit after His sacrifice. Rivers of living water. Turn to John 7. We looked at it. I read that scripture to you. John chapter 7. Notice verses 1 and 2. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. They celebrated this Feast of Booths once a year. It took them back. You see, they would look back to the wilderness wanderings, and they would remember how God had taken care of them in that wilderness. There was also a harvest festival at this time, and they would acknowledge God's abundant goodness and care of them. A pitcher, a golden pitcher of water was taken from the pool of Siloam, so it has been said. And it was taken from that pool and it was poured out into the temple. You see, the Jews would look back to the time of Moses in the wilderness. And the rock of Meribah, the rock of grumbling. And they would remember how God provided for them as the water gushed forth out of the rock. They were looking ahead. to God's promised blessings. The Old Testament promises the blessings of the Spirit of God poured forth. And Christ stands here now before them, and he gives a gracious invitation. This is the pivot point. He stands at the very center of it, and he gives this gracious invitation. Look at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, he finally did go up to the feast. He stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now, what man talks like that? Only the God-man. No other person in history has ever said, "Do you want life? Do you thirst for the meaning of life? You come to me." He doesn't say, "You join this church and you wear these particular clothes and these are the kind of things you have to do and maybe God will accept you." He just simply says, "Come to me if you thirst." Oh, may God make you thirsty if you do not know the Lord today. May he make you so thirsty that you cannot live apart from personal faith and commitment to Christ. "Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John gives commentary there and says he's talking about the Spirit who will be given after Jesus is glorified. He hadn't been given in all his fullness yet. He hadn't been poured forth. And we think of the imagery of the rivers in the garden flowing down, the river flowing from the threshold of the temple, flowing forth. This is the river of the Spirit, and Jesus is the one who pours it forth. But he had to go to the cross first and win the victory for us there. Jesus says, "Believe on me, and the Spirit will live within you, and life will flow not only to you, but through you." The Spirit of the living God. Are you thirsty? Then come to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will fill you with his Spirit. Living water. Now, it's interesting to see the response, and I've seen this in my lifetime in talking to people about the gospel. It always brings varied responses. Notice in verse 40, they heard these words, and some said, "This really is the prophet." They were amazed. And others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" Come on now, we've got to analyze this. What do the scriptures say? Nothing wrong with that. Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some wanted to arrest him because the Pharisees wanted to murder him. But those who were supposed to bring him to the Pharisees got there and they said, "Where is he?" And they said, "No one speaks like this man. We've never heard a man speak like this." Interesting response. Some believed. Some said, "I'm not sure." Others wanted to do away with him. All kinds of responses. I'll never forget the prayer service, the national prayer service, during the week of 9/11. Did you see that on TV? All the dignitaries were there in this ornate building. And they were, you know, the camera was panning in on past presidents that were there. And the president was in, you know, and the whole big deal. And I'll tell you, I had to think, what if Jesus had really been offered in all his glory, in all his power, all his fullness to that building full of hurting, thirsty people? Oh, they all looked really great, of course. But they were hurting and they had their struggles like the rest of us because it was not a good week in the history of this nation. But I mean on a spiritual level, wouldn't that have been something if someone got up and preached on the holiness of God? And the sin of man, the fallenness of man, man's depravity, and they preached on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then urged everyone in that room and everyone watching on television to repent of their sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives living water, who gives eternal life. I don't think that guy, I don't know if he would have made it through his sermon. I don't think he'd be invited back again. But if they had received the living water, think of the transformation on various levels of government and state and so on. That's just a fantasy of mine. It's a dream. It's a prayer that God will do a marvelous work, that He will give living water, yes, to our president and to those who work with him. It is not beyond Him, and they are not beyond salvation. Look at one more wonderful text with me. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. We started in Genesis, and here we are in the last chapter of the Bible. In Revelation 21 and 2, it talks about the holy city, and it talks about the bride. These are pictures, again, symbolic pictures of the church. It's a picture of you and of me and the church throughout the ages. They are there before God. But now look over to chapter 22 and verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. There it is again. That consistent theme flows throughout the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It was in the throne of God and in the garden. It was the throne through the temple, the midst of the temple, out to the world. And here's the same picture again. The God of heaven and earth and the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, pouring forth the Spirit. And notice what happens. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now you go back to Ezekiel 47 and it talks about that there. The fruits and the leaves healing the nations. And again, God the Holy Spirit puts this in His text. No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. In other words, He knows His own. We belong to Him. It's not a literal word that we're receiving here. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Sons and daughters of the King. Look at one more verse with me in this passage. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And that offer stands here. It stands wherever the Word of God goes forth. The offer of life in Christ, not through the works of the law, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Him and nowhere else. You know, there is a tension here in this text and throughout the scriptures of the already and the not yet, because the Bible teaches us that we are saved, we are being saved, and that we're going to be saved. But as far as the already goes, we are already a new creation in Christ, if you have believed on Him. We are a city, we are a bride, we are saved in the Lord. The river flows, you see, through His church, as His church goes to the nations and preaches the Word of God, and so the river flows forth. The fruits of the Spirit should be seen in your life and mine, and we'll be looking at those later on in the book of Galatians. The curse is removed. There is therefore for now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. We serve Him. We dwell in His presence. We are illuminated by His Spirit. We are reigning with Jesus Christ now, and we will reign with Him forever. The Galatian Christians were rich in Christ. They had the greatest of gifts, the very presence, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so do we. You see, if we're looking elsewhere for satisfaction, for true wealth, then we're looking in the wrong place, because we are rich in the Spirit of God. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ apart from the works of the law is a gift of God's sovereign grace. Indwelled by the Spirit of Christ, having the living water, is a gift of God's sovereign grace. And so, beloved, don't be tempted to look elsewhere. And we are. The computer opens up the world to you. And there's so many temptations there in every way. You know, it is a blessed tool, but it's also a curse, in the sense that if whoever you are, you begin to follow those different streams that lead to a dry stream bed. Trying to satisfy oneself in the world is like trying to get a good drink by getting a glass of sand and drinking it down. You see, it just doesn't work. Don't look elsewhere. Listen to what the Lord says to us. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Nothing is lacking. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the living water. It's His Spirit and His Word. That's where you ought to look. That's where we ought to dwell. That's where we will find the blessings of God. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? When we look throughout the Bible and we again and again see how clear this river of life is, and we see that Jesus Christ is the one who earned the right to pour forth His Spirit, and that those who believe in Christ are those who have that incredible gift, even a spiritual union with the God of heaven and earth. And we will know You forever, Lord. And it's nothing in our hands that we brought to You to earn it, to merit it. There's nothing we bring, even this very moment. We only give our hearts to You and say, Lord, take our lives and let each one of them be consecrated, Lord, to You. Grant us the grace by Your Spirit and Your Word, for apart from Christ's Spirit, we can do nothing. Open our eyes, Father. Open our hearts and fill us, yes, even to overflowing, that we might be a godly, holy, humble, winsome witness in this world, of compassion, of truth, from the living God, because we belong to You. Grant us blessing this week in our homes, in our labors, yes, in our times of prayer, even in the Word with You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.